Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner. But his delight is in the word of God, and in his word does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What a blessed privilege it is, my dear Christian friends, to meet together on the first day of the week, remembering that it was on the first day of the week that our Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And we join a great company of God's people that are all around the world. Some have already worshiped, some are yet to worship. Some have gathered. They've gathered under mango trees this morning. They've gathered in grass-roofed buildings. They've gathered in the open air. They've gathered in great cathedrals. All across this land, they've gathered in little buildings and big buildings for one purpose, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we worship with them. We come here together and we celebrate and we worship together. But let us never forget we're worshiping with a great group of people. What a great privilege is ours to be the children of God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Well, I'm excited for you and your new pastor coming. I know him somewhat. We have had to have some fellowship and some breakfast together. I'm looking forward to another breakfast with him this month before he leaves. And as I get ready for the message this morning, I would just like to share with you probably what you already are well aware of, but a passage from the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians concerning pastors. First of all, we need to realize one thing, is that our shepherds, our pastor teachers, are gifts of God to the church. And so when your pastor comes, it's a gift that God has given you. And Paul writes here in 1 Thessalonians, and I share this with you, and like I say, I realize you probably don't need this, but I will share it anyway. What it says here in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and he says here, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now that would be your pastors, your Sunday school teachers, your deacons. And then it says to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Dear friends, we need to esteem our pastors, our elders, our deacons very, very highly. Don't ever criticize my pastor to me or the men that serve with me, because I will not tolerate it. And no member should tolerate the criticism of their pastor. We're to love them and to respect them and to obey them. And we need to probably put great love on our pastors. And I encourage you to be noted for a lot of things as a church. But one thing you need to be noted for is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, your love for each other, and your love for the men that serve and labor over you. And great love for your pastor. It's such a privilege to me to be pastoring a church where in 2 years I have had no problems with anybody in the church. And great love and great appreciation. I love the church and the church loves me. Every Sunday I start out telling them, because the truth, I greatly love my church. And also, dear friends, I greatly love local churches that love the Lord Jesus Christ, love each other, and love their pastors. You know, you probably don't realize it, but this church has supported my wife and I. We've been a part of your missionary family for 44 years. That's over half the life of the church, huh? It's over half my life. Over half my life. And I want to thank you. I want to deeply thank you. I have many happies. I was sharing with Stuart. I have many, many happy memories of coming to East Wenatchee. Many happy memories. I remember one time making gallons and gallons and gallons of apple cider. And I expected to go home with a couple of gallons of apple cider. And somehow I ended up going with a car loaded with apple cider. I don't know whatever happened to all the apple cider. It was a lot of apple cider, I'll tell you that. But it's been joyous times down here in with the two churches. Both of the churches, First Baptist of Wenatchee and East Wenatchee, were both faithful supporters of ours. I don't know how many boxes of apples we carried away from here. Many, many boxes of apples. And not so much cherries. I did get my wife some cherries at some ridiculous price this week. My wife loves cherries. I may on my way home, I'll try to find some cherries for her. My father-in-law had a large orchard down in the Tri-Cities, and he had cherries down there. Well, this morning I want to speak to you from a passage that is very rich, as most of the Bible is, but this passage is particularly rich. There's many things we could focus on in the 12th chapter of John here. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. But as we go to John chapter 12, up to this point, John up to the 12th chapter, the first 11 chapters deal with the ministry of Christ over his 3-year period of time. From the 11th chapter on, the 12th chapter on, we deal with the last week. So in the first 11 chapters, you have this great spread of time, and in the last half here, you have a short period of time, 1 week. And the start of this is found here in John chapter 12, the start of this last week. If my figurine or the figurine of others is right, what we have here in John chapter 12 is a meal on the last Sabbath, a Sabbath day meal. Isn't it interesting how you continually learn things about the Word of God? Continually. And I'd never thought about that, but you realize that this meal here, and I learned something this week, the Jewish people, not only on the beginning of the Sabbath, of course, which is in the evening, have a meal celebrating going into the Sabbath, but not to take away from it, the meal on Saturday evening then, after the Sabbath, is a large meal also to celebrate what they've just gone through. They don't remember, they're so excited about it. And I think in our own country, for many, many years, in many of our homes, it might be true, the Sunday dinner was a big occasion, huh? A big occasion. And in homes all around the country, that Sunday dinner, which is usually lunchtime. I invite people, I think of the students, we say, well, you want to come home for Sunday dinner. Well, they think of the evening and say, well, we got something nice. I meant after church, because Sunday dinner, that was always a big special meal. It was a dinner. It wasn't just a little lunch. It wasn't a bologna sandwich. It was a roast pot roast with potatoes and carrots and briskets and always dessert, huh? Always some kind of dessert celebration. So I want to look here in John chapter 12. And focus in on learning to be a servant. Our discipleship. Now, I am not sure on 12, these first 10 verses, what the Holy Spirit intended to be the primary focus. I would say probably, and we're going to look at this, probably the primary focus was on the anointing of Jesus by Mary. Her taking the most precious, valuable, perhaps something worth a year's wages, and freely giving it to Christ in a way that it was done. It can never be used again. Completely offering it. Because she poured it out and the odor filled the house and it was done. We'll look at that. And I think that probably we don't want to lose that focus of worship. Because the fact of the matter is really worship, real worship, should cost the worshiper something. Now, that's a whole other subject. But real worship of God, real worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, should involve some type of a sacrifice. John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Now, we have a number of characters we're going to look at here in this idea and in this passage. And the first one we find in the first verse. Now, Bethany is about 2 miles from east of Jerusalem. It's a little town, very little, on the side of Mount Olives there. And the idea was, I think it was a very restful place. I think Jesus came here to rest, to relax, to be with friends. Now, all of us need that. We need a time just to relax. We need a time to be with friends. We need a time to be with people that love us and that we love. And that's what Jesus found here in Bethany. 2 miles from the busy, crowded town of Jerusalem, with all of its activity and all of its noise and people. Here on the side of the mountain, here was a little town, Bethany, where there were those who Jesus loved and those who loved Jesus. And one of these, and each of these verses, actually, it would be a great series of messages of these. The first verse, chapter 12, verse 1, we find Lazarus. Now, if we go back to the 11th chapter, we find that Lazarus had been dead. And if we go back in that, we see that Jesus received word that Lazarus was very, very sick. And it tells us there, Jesus loved Lazarus. It's a wonderful thing. You can think of Lazarus. Jesus loves Lazarus. But you know, my dear Christian friend, Jesus loves us. God loves us. How do we know that? Because he showed his love. He gave his love to us. Why we were yet sinners. Why we were yet enemies. Why we were yet rebellious. Why we were yet had no use for him. Christ died for us. He loved us so much that his son, who had no sin, took our sins, died in our place, that God might make us his children, that he might redeem us, that he might forgive us, he might ransom us. That's a picture here we see now of Lazarus at the table. Lazarus, who had been dead. Back in the 11th chapter of John, we see that. It gives us some thinking of our own position. Did you realize the day is coming? And may it come rapidly when we are going to sit at the table with Jesus. And like Lazarus, we who had been dead will sit there with the Lord Jesus Christ at the table, celebrating and rejoicing. Back in the 11th chapter, we see that Jesus had delayed. He was sick. Lazarus was sick. Jesus had delayed his coming to Bethany. He came. And Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. Now here's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Here's a beautiful picture of what God has done for you and for me. Here Jesus comes to the tomb. And he says, open up the tomb. And no. He's been dead 4 days. He's been in that tomb 4 days and he stinks. It smells bad. It's not a good picture. And Jesus said, open the tomb. And then Jesus yells out, come out. And Lazarus was wrapped in the cloths there and the over his cloth over his face and wrapped, and he came hobbling out. Now I ask you, dear friends, what did Lazarus do for his resurrection? Nothing. Lazarus did absolutely nothing. Jesus did everything. Lazarus couldn't do anything because he was dead. He was in that tomb dead, rotting, stinking, could do nothing. And at the word of Jesus, he was made alive. And he came out. What a wonderful picture of how God has done for every one of us, his children. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And we, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, he quickened us. He's made us alive. We were dead. We had no ability to do anything of ourselves. We were dead. And God made us alive. And you hath he quickened, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were in the family of Satan. We were children of Satan. We were enemies of God. First of all, we had no desire to know God. We had no desire to serve God. We had no desire to be like God. And God, in his rich mercy, he saved us. Lazarus sat at the table because God had done everything. Let's not forget that. And someday you and I will sit at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ in the great wedding feast in the air, and we will sit there. And we will realize afresh and clearly, we did nothing. Jesus Christ did it all. He paid it all. And when before the throne I stand, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus died my soul to save. Jesus paid it all. There is the beginning of serving Christ, is the realization that we are his, we are saved, we have eternal life because Jesus paid it all. That's where it all starts. That's where service starts. That's where ministry starts. It starts with the realization that we've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God and by the Word of God. We've been taken from death and been made alive. And now we can start serving Christ. Serving Christ didn't make us alive. When we were made alive, we started serving Christ. That's number one, huh? Only those who God has made alive, only those who God has taken that were dead and are made alive can serve him. We need to learn that. Because it's so important. We don't serve to get, we serve because we got. We don't serve to become a child of God. We serve because we are a child of God. We don't serve to be saved. We're saved, and because we're saved, we serve. Oh, dear friends, let us never forget that. We learn to serve the more you and I reflect upon the salvation we have, that God saved us, that Christ paid for our sins, that we're his because he made us his, the better we can serve. Second verse. We run across the second person here. So they gave him a dinner there. Martha served. Martha. Martha, Martha, Martha. Thank God for the Marthas. I was thinking on the way down, again, I was thinking of Martha. Of course, we have her in the 10th chapter of Luke. In that passage starting there at 38, Luke chapter 10, 38, where it talks about Christ came to Bethany there. He was in their home. Evidently, it was a place that Christ visited often. It was a place where there was great love. There was a place, there was peace, there was calm. Jesus was sitting there teaching. Mary was sitting at his feet, and Martha, bless her heart, she was getting a meal ready for them. That's what she was doing, getting a meal ready. And she was hurrying here and hurrying there and busy, busy, busy Martha. She had a problem. She got all hot and bothered and worried about serving. She went to the Lord and she said, Lord, what's going on here? Here you're sitting there, the disciple. And Mary, she said, tell Mary to get up and help me get this dinner on. There's potatoes to be mashed. There's meat to be cut. There's gravy to be made. And she's sitting there and I have to do it all. I'm busy, 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 while everyone else is just sitting there doing nothing. Christ said, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen that part, best part. You're cumbered and worried about this. Just get the dinner on and let Mary alone. When we come to this passage, that was some time before this. Maybe quite a long time before this. And the beautiful thing that I see in this verse, chapter 2 of John chapter 12, is Martha didn't stop serving. She learned how to serve. She learned to serve for Jesus. She learned that whatsoever she did it for Jesus. As I was driving down, I started this and I got by. I was thinking of Martha, and I was thinking, you know, I think I have more Marthas in my church than Marys. And then I got thinking, I think probably there's more Marthas, and I'm not talking of women Marthas, but just Marthas in general, men and women Marthas, in the church than there are Marys that just want to sit there and learn. They want to be busy. They want to be doing something. They're active. The reality of it is we need to learn to serve who we're serving. Martha was busy because she wasn't motivated. She wasn't thinking of her primary purpose was serving Jesus, and it was for him. And I'll tell you, if you and I get busy, 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 serving, 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 and we're busy in the church, and we're busy in activities, and we're busy, and if we're not doing it for the Lord, we're going to be disappointed. Because people disappoint us. And I'll tell you, I learned this, trying to learn it, maybe I'm still learning it. But when we serve, whatever we do, we need to do it for Jesus Christ. When we give, we need to give for the Lord Jesus Christ, huh? Say, Lord, this is yours. If we serve, we need to do it for Jesus Christ. No matter if people applaud, or they're happy, or they thank us. I remember one time in Portugal, or early days of Portugal, very early days, we had a retreat, really a primitive retreat facility. It was really a big old farmhouse. More than not a big old farmhouse, it was a little old farmhouse. And we had about 80 unsaved kids. Well, we had about 80 kids, and I think 75 of them were unsaved. And we took them up there for a few days, and we could always retreat because I would do the cooking. Still cooking. Did a wedding reception a couple weeks ago for 100 people. Cooked the dinner. I wonder, this is the last time, Jim. This is the last time. Your cooking days are over. But the thing is, I've learned one thing. I was up there at this camp, and it was about 100 degrees up there, and they went off to the reservoir, the lake there, to go swimming, played volleyball, and I think it was just a hot day. In the afternoon, they went over, and I was getting dinner ready for that night. It was the last night, and we'd had a lot of potatoes left, a big sack of potatoes left. And that morning, the camper, some of them had peeled them for me. And then I ran it through my wife's slicer deal we had and sliced it and made potato chips. And there in that 100 degrees, in that little tiny kitchen, smaller than over half the size of this platform, just a little tiny room with one little window in it, I was there with a big pan of grease on the fire, frying potatoes in 100 degree weather, grease flying all over, frying those homemade potatoes for potato chips that night. And I thought, Jim, this is awful. You have a master's degree. You went to seminary. You've been this, you've been that. And you're, I said, well, this is just ridiculous.
They're off there swimming there. They don't care if I'm doing it or not. And I was just complaining. And, you know, I was being a Martha. And I was just, no one's here helping me and nothing. Now, I didn't hear a voice. But I heard this in my head. What came, the Holy Spirit impressed it upon me. Jim, what are you fixing the potato chips for? Why are you cooking at this camp? Who are you doing it for? Are you doing it for these snot-nosed, unsaved campers out there that they might come to know Jesus? Are you doing it for me that they might be saved? What are you doing it for? I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for complaining, because I should have been, and I meant to be doing it for him, huh? And when I tell the dear ladies, the dear men in my church, I got a lot of people that are really busy servers. I have a couple men that are there. I would guess they're probably at the church at least 30 to 40 hours a week doing something. We have 5 acres of land there, Opportunity Baptist Church, and we have a big lawn in the front. We have 3 lawnmowers because we have to have 2 of them running all the time to mow. To water, they put out irrigation pipes. And they're working. And I got a lot of busy, busy people. And once in a while, someone does complain. Once in a while, I do have a Martha that is cumbered. And I try to gently remind myself and remind them, if we're not serving for Jesus, we're going to become unhappy. We're going to become disappointed. We're going to become discouraged. No one's giving us applause. No one's thanking us. No one's saying what a wonderful job we're doing. How nice the lawn looks. How green you're keeping it. Oh, it's mowed. No one even thinks about that. We're going to plant marigolds around the tree and no one even sees them. Dear friends, we need to learn to mow the lawn, water the lawn, and plant marigolds for Jesus. Because he's going to see it, and he's going to appreciate it, and he's going to reward us. And so service, Martha didn't quit serving, but she learned how to serve. And that's what you and I must continually work on. Because I'm just like all the rest of you. I like a little applause once in a while. I say, good job, Jim. Hey, you're doing a great job here. No. That will come, but our primary purpose needs to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember as a young Army chaplain, God's been so good to me, I'll tell you. But I remember one of the songs that was very popular back in the 60s and 70s. I remember listening to in my office at Fort Leonard Wood often. Was a song, "The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows." And I'll tell you, that's what we find is the longer we serve Jesus, when we serve him. We serve Jesus, it becomes sweeter and sweeter. If we love Jesus, he gives us more and more love. And that moves us to the next person. That moves us from Martha to Mary. We've already talked about Lazarus here in the first verse, so we find him again in the second verse, reclining with Jesus at the table, but now I want to move to the third verse, Mary. We find Mary 3 times in the Gospels at the feet of Jesus, all 3 times. Back in Luke chapter 10, she was at the feet of Jesus learning. She was sitting there, he was teaching, and she was listening. The second time, and we need to be, that's what we need to do. We need to come to the feet of Jesus and learn. To learn. The second time we find Mary at the feet of Jesus in the 11th chapter, her brother is dead. He's been dead now for 4 years. He's in the tomb. And Mary comes and she falls at the feet of Jesus and worships him and pours out her petition and her sorrow. She comes to Jesus with a broken heart, with sorrow. Not only do we go to the feet of Jesus, we go to Christ to learn from him, to be taught by him. We need to go to Jesus in times of sorrow, times when our hearts are broken, times when our eyes are filled with tears. We don't have the answer. We don't know why it happened. Why did that loved one so young die? In our own personal family recently, in our wife's niece, her youngest son, a 17-year-old, going to graduate from high school. He was going to graduate in May. He had 2 years of credit through Running Start to go to college. He'd been accepted to college. Sharp-looking young man, sweet personality. And he ended his life. I don't have the answer. You don't have the answer. Jesus has the answer. In times like that, you need to run and just throw yourselves at the feet of Jesus. Say, Jesus, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. I don't understand this, Jesus, but you understand. I don't know why you took my wife so soon. I don't know why you took my husband so soon. I don't know why this young man with a huge future ahead of him, it would appear. Jesus, you know. Jesus, you know. We need to go there, broken heart, eyes filled with tears, fall at the feet of Jesus. That's what Mary did. And the third time we find Mary at the feet of Jesus here in this passage in John chapter 12. Now, they're not at her home. They're at the home of Simon the leopard. He already been a leopard. He's healed now. Of course, they wouldn't be at his home. They couldn't be there. He couldn't be living in the town if he was still a leper, so he had been healed. And here comes Martha's busy fixing the meal. She's learned to serve. Lazarus, he's sitting at the table because he's been risen from the dead. We know the facts. We don't know all of what we'd like to know, but this is how I picture, which doesn't take away, is that they're there and they're celebrating this. Lazarus, her brother, is there who had been dead at the table with Jesus. Martha's busy fixing the meal and serving. And Mary, she runs home, little town, close, a few doors down, runs to her house. She gets this box of ointment. Very expensive. I'm sure Mary knew the value of it. It was worth about a day's labor for a year's labor of a working man. So you can figure out what it would be today. Take a person a year's labor of just a normal working man. It's quite a value, huh? Probably it was something for, she was keeping it for her retirement. It was keeping it for some reason. It was a way of her keeping her valuables. So Mary had sat at the feet of Jesus and she had learned at the feet of Jesus. She had been comforted and she had mourned and been comforted and cared for at the feet of Jesus. And now we read in this passage, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Oh, what an act of worship. She took probably most of what she had. I don't know, it doesn't say, but it was valuable anyway, huge value. She took it. She poured it all over the feet of Jesus. It's gone now. It can't be used again, huh? You can't put it back in the bottle. The house is filled with the ointment. In worship, she's at the feet of Jesus worshiping. Worship, true worship of God costs. We need to mark that down today. Worship, true worship of Jesus Christ costs something. It costs time, it costs energy, it costs resources. Sometimes it costs family members, it costs friends. Mary could worship Jesus because she had learned from Jesus. She had been comforted with Jesus. And now she gives all to Jesus. What a beautiful picture. What a wonderful picture we have of someone that Jesus had loved greatly in this family. Jesus had done much for them. And now Mary worships him. I think that probably, and I think this was said here this morning already, I think we have much to learn about worship in the church today. I think in the church today, and I'm not talking about your church and my church, I'm talking generally, the church knows a lot about entertainment. It knows a lot about noise. But I'm afraid, and I say this to our shame, I'm not pointing, I'm not criticizing others, I say this to our shame, I'm afraid we know little about real worship. We don't fool God. We don't fool God with our $100 bill in the offering plate when he knows we have 60, 70, 80, 1,000 of them in our bank account. The widow, when she came there, the others were waving their offering and putting and dropping it in and making, and she comes in there. She goes down to the box. She drops in that little mite, that little offering. And Jesus said she'd given more than all the rest because they gave out of their abundance. She gave everything out of her poverty. I don't want to go for too much further at this because the preacher's preaching at the preacher. And I don't want to be too hard on myself. And I'm certainly not here to be hard on you. But I really wonder how much I know. Let's just make it personal. Don't think of yourself, think of me. I wonder how much I know of really giving to Christ and sacrificing for Christ. How much do I really know? Mary, gave all. Finished. She expected nothing back. She didn't give expecting now she was going to get rewarded. That now she was going to get the applause. I think in the 5th chapter of Acts, you know the story there about the couple, they sold their property and they brought, because they want, hey, look at, they sold their property and they brought it and gave it to the church. Of course, they didn't. They both ended up dying. That's a fearful thing. However, the passage does not end there. And I don't want to dwell too much on this, but I want to make this point that I believe the passage makes. Whenever you and I, like Mary, when we give our best to Jesus, when we sacrifice our time, our energy, our finances, we just give it all to Jesus, there's going to be those who criticize. Not only those outside the church, outside the fellowship, outside the family, but those within. Notice what happened here. Verse 4, we come across another character now. And it teaches us something to help us learn about serving Jesus. Mary gave her all for Jesus and she was criticized. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, that one of the inner, one of the members there of the family, of the group, he He who was about to betray him, that shows us something of his character, said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? A sorry, sad reality that is all too common among the people of God is criticizing others for what they do or don't do. Well, I do this and I do that. What are they doing? Kind of the Martha complex, but a little more serious than Martha. You know, I give, what do they give? I do, what do they do? You know, and Judas here is just a picture of that type of people that, you know, I want to see our church grow. You want to see your church grow. I'm sure, isn't that true? You want to see your church grow? I see all the heads nodding. I'll tell when I have breakfast with Adam, I'll tell him that everyone wants to see the church grow. I want to see our church grow, but here, I don't want to see us lose our love and our concern and our passion for one another. I don't want to see a spirit come in that criticizes, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Why don't you? I don't need that. I don't want that. I don't want these Judas people to come in and be criticizing everything we do or don't do. So I want to grow, but I certainly don't want to grow with the wrong people, huh? That's one of my great prayers. I want to see our chairs full. But this criticism of others, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? Why? They can go somewhere else. Because notice Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to train, said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared for the poor. Boy, there's something I could get off on politics this morning, but I'm not going to get off on politics. You know, he didn't care anything about the poor. He wasn't interested in the poor. It says what he's interested in. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. He didn't care anything about the poor at all. He just wanted to criticize. He just didn't want to be shown up. He wanted no one doing anything better than him or different. Mainly, he wanted the money for himself. God, in this day and age particularly, God deliver us of people with their alternative motives and their critical spirits. And may God help you and me to continually be careful that we don't criticize people just to be critical, huh? Let us pray that God won't make us bitter, critical old people when you and I get older, huh? That's a great prayer. I don't want to be a bitter old man and always criticizing everything. We need to be careful in our own selves not to be critical in that way. And then we need to be careful in the church that we don't allow these people to come in and criticize those who want to really serve Christ. Huh? And here we have the example of the Master, the example of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Judas criticizes Mary. She offers this gift to Christ. She worships Christ. She offers this very valuable gifts to him. Judas criticizes her. And notice our Master. And I believe that our Master of Mary is our same Master today and would say to these people, leave her alone. Leave her alone. You that want to come into the church and criticize the pastor, you want to come into the church and criticize the deacons, you don't want to come into the church and criticize the way people do things here, leave us alone. Go somewhere else. We don't need to learn to criticize more. That comes pretty natural. To some of us, to me, it comes pretty natural. So I have to really fight it. What we need to do is learn to love more. To love each other more. To be kinder and gentler to each other. Christ says to Judas, criticizing this precious Mary that gave this precious gift that is now wherever the gospel is preached, the story is told. Leave her alone. Leave her alone. This is part of learning to be a disciple. There are times, dear friends, when we need to tell people to shut up, to get out, to leave us alone. Well, let's summarize what I see in this passage about learning to serve. Number one, what I see about learning to serve is that it has to be based upon the fact that we're saved by grace and not by works. Jesus did it all. That's number one. We cannot serve Christ until we realize He did everything in our salvation. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm saved because Jesus Christ died for me. I'm saved because He who had no sin took my sins to Calvary, and He died in my place. And the righteousness I have before God is Christ's righteousness that was given for me. Second thing we see here is that we need to learn to serve Jesus and not people. We need to learn whatever we do, whatever we give, whatever we ever. As we have in Colossians chapter 3, whatsoever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And that's how there can be joy in serving. That's how there can be joy in giving. That's how there can be joy in sacrifice when it's done for the Lord. The third thing we learn about serving, it needs to be 100%. It needs to be committed like Mary was. There needs to be a serving with our best and with our all. The best of our time, not the least of our leftover time. Today, you know the reality that's happening in a lot of Christian families and Christian lives. They'll go to church when it's convenient, when there's nothing else. They'll go to church when there isn't something better going on. They'll give out of, well, when they have an excess and there's not something they want. They'll give if there's something left over at the end of the month. Well, then God can have part of the leftover gift. Not the first fruits, not the first harvest, not the first. Not the alabaster box filled with perfume worth a year's labor. Learning to serve. And then I see here the fourth thing is when we serve Christ fully heartedly, we serve Him extravagantly, we serve Him completely, we are going to be criticized from without and from within. Learning to serve. Learning to serve. The reality is, which particularly you your senior saints and what we have learned and what we are learning and what is for all of us to learn, the longer we serve Him, the sweeter He grows. It becomes sweeter and sweeter to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, the more we love the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we give to Him, the more we are open to Him, the more we experience His love and we know that He loves us. Because we never outgive God. You never outgive God. So may I challenge us this morning, you and me, may I challenge us, let's continually learn to serve. If in 100 degree weather, in a little 3x3 kitchen, we're going to fry homemade potato chips in hot grease, let's learn to do it for Jesus and not for the applause of the crowd. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful, beautiful passage in the 12th chapter of John. Oh, how much there is to instruct us on serving You. We thank You. We thank You for the examples of the people You have here. We thank You for the example of Lazarus, who has been dead and now is alive. Thank You for the example of Martha, who at one time had trouble serving and complained about it. She didn't quit serving, but she learned to serve with joy. And then we have Mary that learned at the feet of Jesus, sorrowed and grieved at the feet of Jesus, and worshiped extravagantly at the feet of Jesus. Oh, may we learn from all of these. And Heavenly Father, may we also learn that it is important that You approve of what we're doing and not what men do. For there will always be those like Judas that will find something to find fault with the true servant of God. And we will take, as You corrected him in the days of Mary, that in the days in which You are, You'll take care of those, and that we can just keep on serving You. So help us, Heavenly Father, to keep on keeping on, that day by day, week by week, year by year, each of us here today might be a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' blessed name we ask it, for His praise and for His glory and His honor alone. In Jesus' name, amen.